Morning and welcome back to Sunday School. This year we're going to start out with the story of Solomon's Prayer for Wisdom. So very naturally, of course, this Sunday we're going to focus on the question of wisdom. God grants Solomon this request, and Solomon is known to this day as one of the wisest people in history. Many people probably think it's just a myth, but we know that it's the truth that God gave Solomon wisdom above any other. Very naturally, then, the question is, what is wisdom? And you could easily start your Sunday school lesson just asking the kids that question. What do you think wisdom is? Or maybe, who do you think is a wise person? And kind of talk about why they think that person is wise. Wisdom in the view of the world, however, is very different from wisdom in God's view. Solomon himself is going to teach us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And we're going to see that reflected in the story today when Solomon asks for a listening heart. Wisdom ultimately is the acknowledgement that God knows far more than we do, and being able to look through God's eyes and see things through God's eyes is going to reveal the world to us in the way that it truly is, and is going to truly give us wisdom. However, even Solomon, with all of his wisdom, as we're going to see, fell away from God. Wisdom in and of itself is not enough and cannot save us. And Solomon himself was going to have to learn to rely on Christ and the forgiveness of sins. And so there you have the law and the gospel as it is applied to this story, that we should indeed seek wisdom through God's word. We should daily read and study it and learn in it and grow in God's wisdom, but that even that is not capable of actually saving us, but we need to learn instead to look to Christ and the forgiveness he offers, because even Solomon in his great wisdom fell away when he was relying on himself and the wisdom God had given to him, and had to learn to come back and confess his sins and trust in Christ Jesus. 1 Kings chapter 3, the first four verses talk a lot about high places, and this could be a little confusing. A high place simply means a place of worship. So it was very common in ancient days to go up the mountain to worship. You're, you know, symbolically getting closer to God. Many of the heathens even thought they were very realistically getting closer to God. And so places of worship were often built on high up on top of mountains, and therefore were often referred to as high places. There are many places in the Old Testament where the reference to high places, plural, is often a reference to pagan false gods. And in verse 3, that is also true. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. That, no doubt, is a reference to false worship of idols. Later on in life, Solomon would be drawn away by his wives and would worship false gods in false temples. And so verse 3 there is probably looking forward in time to when Solomon would do that. And it's just making the note that Solomon was a believer, at least to begin with, did love the Lord. And the Lord was pleased with him for a little while. Later in life, he did turn away. The very next place then makes a reference not to high places, but to the great high place. And that's a reference not to a false temple or a false god, although verse 3 probably is, but rather to the true tabernacle of the Lord. And there, that's the actual tabernacle that that Moses built when the people were in the wilderness. And so Solomon went up to that ancient tabernacle, which was in Gibeon. Now, you may remember that David brought the altar or the Ark of the Covenant up into Jerusalem when he was king. But in 1 Samuel 23, where it talks about that, we note that he built a new tabernacle. It says he brought the Ark of the Covenant up to the tabernacle which he had built. So although he brought the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, he did not bring the same tabernacle that had been built in the wilderness. That apparently, as we find out here, stayed in Gibeon and was also a place of worship. So Solomon goes there. Even though the Ark of the Covenant is in Jerusalem, he goes to the tabernacle at Gibeon to worship the Lord and to offer sacrifices to him. Later, after Solomon had built his temple in Jerusalem, the tabernacle at Gibeon and also the tabernacle in Jerusalem would be done away with, and people would always just come to Jerusalem to worship. But at this point in time, without the actual temple, they worshipped in Gibeon, they worshipped in Jerusalem. There was also some other places where they worshipped. And there's no reason to think that there was anything wrong, per se, with this. Later on, after the temple was built, the Lord made it clear that now that was the place the people were to go and to worship. But before that point, we don't have that definite direction from the Lord. So anyway, Solomon, for whatever reason, goes to Gibeon instead of worshipping in Jerusalem. It doesn't say why. And there, of course, the Lord appears to Solomon in a dream by night, and God comes to him and asks him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Now, the teacher's notes that I have make a point that when God asks this, he isn't asking unconditionally, and maybe they mean the same thing that I'm about to say, but that kind of makes it sound like God is making a promise. But note that God doesn't make a promise. He doesn't say to Solomon, "Ask what I shall give you, and I will give it." He simply says, ask what I shall give you. So the Lord wants to know, okay, what are you going to ask for, Solomon? But he's holding judgment on whether he's going to give it to Solomon until after he hears what he asks. And then later on in verse 11, because you have asked this thing, because Solomon was wise and asked a good thing instead of for riches or something else that, you know, we might want, but is not what the Lord knows is good for us. Therefore, the Lord gives that to him and also gives him the riches and everything else as well. I also, the notes that I have, and your teacher's notes might be a little bit different. The notes that I have say that therefore prayers offered by Christians are only God pleasing when they reflect things that the Lord would have us ask for. I don't really think that's a good way to say it or to put it. It's not really true. That would imply that first we have to know for sure that God wants us to pray for this or that thing before we pray for it. And that's not really true. When Jesus tells, "Ask and it will be given," you know, when Jesus says, "Pray without ceasing," when Jesus gives us these directions, he's opening the doors. He's telling us whatever is in our heart, we can share it with God. We don't have to make sure that we understand what God's will and what God wants first. Now, there are some things that we know God wants for us, and when we ask for those things, we can be quite confident that God does give them to us. James himself talks about this when he says, "If anyone seeks wisdom, pray, and the Lord will give it liberally." We know that the Lord wants us to be wise, especially when we consider that, what does he mean by wisdom? By wisdom, he means the fear of the Lord, being wise in Christ, in God, and in his word. So yeah, that's definitely something God wants us to ask for, and we can ask for that with confidence that God will give it. However, we are always free to ask for anything, to talk to God about anything. And we know that our God is a good God who will give us only that which is good for us. And that actually frees us up to ask whatever is in our heart, knowing that if it's not good for us, God won't give it. If God gave us the promise that anything we ask, anything at all, he will immediately give to us, we would have to be very, very, very careful what we asked for and with our prayers. Because what if I asked for something that ultimately is going to lead to my doom? Well, that could be a problem, right? And so if God were this type of God where whatever you ask, I'm just going to instantly gratify you, I'm going to give it to you, well, we would have to be very, very careful with our prayers. But because we know that God is our good Father who is not going to give us anything that's bad for us, who's only going to do what is good for us, we are free to ask whatever, to talk about whatever is in our heart, confident that God will give us what is good. He will answer our prayers, but he will not give us what is bad. In this case, God is simply asking Solomon, what's in your heart? If I were going to give you anything, what would you ask for? And he's not at verse 5 making any definite promises. Now we have the prayer of Solomon in response. He begins by clinging to the mercy of God, and that's always, of course, a great place to begin our prayers, by showing that trust, that faith in God. You've shown mercy to my father David. You did this and you did that for him, and because of the mercy and grace that you've shown to David and to the other fathers in the past, I'm confident that you are with me and are going to bless me. But he says, I'm a little child. I don't know what to do. In order to do this task that you have given to me, I need wisdom. And of course, the Lord is very pleased with Solomon's prayer and his request. Now, partially, he's pleased, as he says, because Solomon asks for wisdom and not for riches. And that's a good thing to ask for. There's more to it than that, of course. Simply wanting and desiring wisdom isn't going to necessarily please the Lord, but why does Solomon want wisdom? Why is that the thing that Solomon asks for? Well, because Solomon knows that that's the thing he needs to do the task that God had given him to do. So it's not just the fact that Solomon asks for wisdom, but the fact that Solomon is showing great faith and trust in the Lord. You have given me this task. Well, he's also showing great humility, right? You have given me this task. Okay, I'm going to do it because you asked me to, but I need your help. This is what I need from you. I need wisdom. We can compare Solomon's answer here to the example given to us by two other of God's chosen leaders. We could think of King Ahaz, and King Ahaz had actually a very similar opportunity. King Ahaz was out inspecting the water pipes of that day, and the prophet Isaiah came to him, and you can read about this in Isaiah 7, 10-13. The prophet Isaiah came to King Ahaz and said, ask of the Lord any sign, ask what you want, and the Lord will give it. And Ahaz's response was very arrogant, very prideful. He responded, I will not tempt the Lord your God. So the Lord showed up to Ahaz with this wonderful opportunity, and Ahaz says, well, I know better. I'm already wise enough to know that, well, you know, I already know that. I don't need anything from the Lord. So that was a very arrogant, very prideful answer. Well, the Lord's going to offer me, you know, any sign I want. Yeah, that's okay. I don't need it. I already know enough. That's not really where my problem is. Instead of in humility, rejoicing in that chance that God gave him. And of course, Solomon shows a very humble attitude instead, and a very trusting attitude as compared to Ahaz. Ahaz didn't really trust the word of the Lord. He didn't really believe what Isaiah was saying to him. Solomon, however, trusts the word and the promise of God and lays hold of it and takes it to the bank, so to say. He says, okay, you're asking me. Here's what I'm going to ask for. Another example we can compare Solomon to is Moses. Moses, when he comes before God in the burning bush, and you can, when he comes before God in the burning bush, and that's Exodus chapter 4, God sends him to lead his people, and Moses keeps coming up with all these excuses why he's not the one. Now, sometimes that might seem like humility, that kind of attitude, like, oh no, Lord, I'm really not good enough for this task. But it's not really humility. What it really is a lack of faith in God. When God comes to you and says, look, this is the task I've given you to do, I want you to go do it, to say to God, God, you're wrong, you've chosen the wrong person, that's not humility. That's a severe lack of faith, a lack of trust, and it's actually pretty arrogant to say to God, you've made a mistake. And so Moses keeps coming up with all these excuses why he shouldn't be the one to go, and God eventually gets angry with Moses and says, I made you, Moses. Don't tell me you're not the one. You go when I tell you to, basically. And you see, Solomon doesn't do that either. He doesn't say, oh, God, you've made the wrong choice. Send somebody else. And he says, okay, you've given me this task. I want to do it to the best of my abilities, but I'm going to need your help, Lord. So there's true humility, putting your faith and trust in the Lord, at the same time trusting that the Lord knows what he's doing when he sends us out on a particular task. And so all those things combined show us not only the wisdom of Solomon, not only the humility of Solomon, but his faith and his trust in God. And it's that which God is pleased with as much as anything else, that trust, that faith in God. Of course, James reminds us that those who pray in faith, without faith we cannot please God. That's from Hebrews chapter 11. But those who pray in faith, trusting God to keep his promises, that's a prayer that's pleasing to God. And what pleases God is not necessarily the content of the prayer, but the attitude of the heart that comes before him, trusting his promises that God will do as he says, which is what Solomon shows us here. So if we continue our theme of what is wisdom, we see that wisdom is trusting God's promises and humbling yourself before God to trust his, when he comes to you with a promise, to trust it, but at the same time to recognize that you need his help. Solomon himself also kind of describes wisdom when he says, to give me a listening heart. You've made me king, therefore give me a listening heart. There's a very good definition of wisdom. Wisdom isn't knowing all things. Wisdom isn't having all intelligence yourself so that you always know the future and always know what to do. Wisdom is a heart that listens. James reminds us in the first chapter of James, be quick to listen and slow to speak. We're so often the opposite. We're so often quick to speak what we think and slow to listen to others. Wisdom is listening first and understanding. Now, in a worldly sense, wisdom is listening to others rather than yourself. And that's partially true. We do want to listen to others and esteem and think well of them rather than only thinking about ourselves and our own knowledge. But even more importantly, of course, is listening to God. True wisdom is a heart that is open to listen to God's word and to follow his direction rather than thinking, I know it all, I know what's best. And of course, that's what we saw with when we were talking about Ahaz. God comes to him and says, what sign? And Ahaz is like, psh, I know what's going on. I don't need your help, Lord. So that wasn't a listening heart. But Solomon here, give me a listening heart that listens to God's word. Moses himself prophesied about this before Moses died. In Deuteronomy 17:18, Moses spoke to the people of Israel and he said, the time will come when you will want a king and God will give you a king. And Moses said, when that time comes, the king should make for himself a copy of this law. So what Moses was saying is that the king should make his own personal copy of the Bible. Of course, back then they didn't have publishing companies. If you wanted your own Bible, you couldn't just go down to the store and purchase it for $10. If you wanted your own copy of the Bible, you had to do it yourself, or you had to have pay someone to copy it out word for word from you, to have they had the copy and then write down exactly what they see there. And so Moses is saying when there is a king of Israel, the first thing that king should do is make sure he has his own copy of the Bible, write out for himself this law of God, this word that God has given to us, and then meditate in it and read it and learn it by heart and know it thoroughly. That's that listening heart that Solomon is asking for here, a heart that above and beyond everything else is open to hear God's word and to listen to what God says instead of assuming I know everything. So as we mentioned before, God is very pleased with this prayer. He's very pleased with it because it's a prayer that's given in faith, trusting his promise and his word, and it's a prayer that's seeking his will and asking him in correct humility the strength and what Solomon asking what that the Lord give him what he need to fulfill the task the Lord had given to him. And so in response, God says, because you have asked this thing, because you have chosen wisely, I will not only give you the wisdom and the understanding heart that you asked for, but I will indeed give you also all the other things, the riches and the honor, so that there should not be any like you among all the kings of your days, nor indeed has there ever been a king like Solomon. But now we come to verse 14, and God says, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And of course, even with all of his wisdom, Solomon did not walk in the ways of God. He married many wives, many foreign wives, And those foreign wives tempted him and convinced him to go after foreign gods, and he began to worship other foreign gods. And during that time when he was worshiping other foreign gods, trusting in his wisdom instead of trusting in the Lord's, he did other things as well. He overtaxed and overworked the people of Israel to the point that when he died, Israel was divided in two because many of the tribes no longer wanted Solomon's son as a king because they thought he was going to continue to overtax them and overwork them. So we see ultimately that all the wisdom of Solomon, however, was not able to save him or his kingdom. His kingdom was divided, and his son did not reign over a united Israel as he did. So ultimately, we are reminded that wisdom is listening to God's word and having that opening heart that listens to God's word, but ultimately even that is not enough. Ultimately, wisdom, true wisdom, is taking hold of the promise of Christ and trusting in that gospel promise for the forgiveness of sins, and knowing that we are saved by Christ alone. No matter, even if we are as wise as Solomon, we're not going to be able to save ourselves. Then we have the story of these two harlots who come to the king about the son. One of their sons is dead, and one says that, well, the living son is mine, and the other says, no, the living son is mine. And Solomon suggests dividing the son in two, and then when one of them says, no, give the son to the other one rather than divide it in two, then he says, well, that must be the real mother, because the real mother would rather give up her child than see it cut in two, whereas the other one is like, oh, okay, go ahead, kill him and divide him. And so this is just here to show us that God did indeed fulfill his promise to give Solomon great wisdom to rule over his people. I don't know if you, maybe with the young children, I don't know if you really want to share that part of the story with them, but I'll leave that up to you. It's also interesting to note that when Solomon woke from the dream, he now went up to Jerusalem and worshiped the Lord there, whereas at the beginning of this chapter, he went to Gibeon to worship the Lord. And that might be another example of Solomon, the wisdom that God gave Solomon. Perhaps he originally went to Gibeon because he thought, well, this is the ancient tabernacle, right? And we have a tendency to think like that too, that the older something is, the better it is, or the more real or true it is. This is the first tabernacle. That must be the real tabernacle of the Lord. But of course, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there in Gibeon. The Ark of the Covenant was in Jerusalem. So perhaps, having been granted wisdom from the Lord, part of the wisdom that Solomon got was, okay, it doesn't matter which tent I go to, but here the Ark of the Covenant is, that's the presence of the Lord. So this is the better place to worship. I wouldn't make too much out of it. It's hard to know exactly what's going on there. And like I said, until the time when the temple was actually built, it's hard to say that it was wrong for Solomon to worship in Gibeon. That was the tabernacle of the Lord was there as well. So I might not make too much of a deal out of that, but it is possible that there is some awakening of wisdom there with Solomon as well. As we were talking about before, of course, even in all of Solomon's wisdom, he would depart from the Lord and the nation would be divided in two. And yet, we see God's grace and his mercy even here, that even though Solomon lost the northern 10 tribes because he departed from the way of the Lord, well, his son lost them, but Solomon lost them for his son. Nevertheless, God fulfilled his promise to David that one of David's descendants would always be on the throne of Judah, at least. And even more importantly, God maintained that line and kept it until the coming of Christ to fulfill his promise to bring the Messiah through David and then as well through Solomon. So even though Solomon's great wisdom led him astray, nevertheless, God's mercy remained. And there you have the long gospel again. God's mercy remained, and he fulfilled the promises that he had given both to David and to Solomon. As always, feel free to email me with any questions you have. Lord's blessings on your Sunday school lessons this Sunday.